Again, we're in 1 Kings chapter 3, and the title of the message is The Understanding God. The Understanding God. Heard of a pastor who was fired up, and he was preaching so heavily that Sunday morning that he was scaring his congregation. During this impassioned sermon about death and final judgment, the pastor forcefully said, "Each member of this church is going to die and face judgment." Glancing down in the front row, he noticed a man with a big smile on his face. Huge smile. The minister repeated his point louder. "Each member in this church is going to die and face judgment." The man nodded his head and he smiled even more. Yes. This really got to the preacher and it got him all wound up, and he pounded the pulpit even more. And he said, "Each member in this church is going to die and face judgment." Though everyone else in the congregation was scared, somber, the man in the front row continued to smile. He shouted one final time, "I said," staring right at the man, "each member in this church is going to die and face judgment." And the man just kept grinning ear to ear. After the service, the pastor walked straight up to the man and he says, "I don't get it. Whenever I said each member of the church is going to die and face judgment, your smile got bigger. Why?" He says, "Well, I'm not a member of this church, but you are." It's a joke. The foundation of our text is this idea of an understanding heart. Understanding the understanding God, or the God of understanding. Understanding good and evil, right and wrong, is so important in this day and age. Understanding our purpose and understanding how we are to be living in this time, in this culture, is so important. Many of you have questions. Many of you are wondering, yeah, what are we supposed to be doing in this culture? Like, how are we to discern what is right and what is wrong in this culture? Everything is so sloppy, but it's kind of hidden a little bit. The truth is hidden. It's incognito. It's difficult to discern what in our culture is a good stance and what is a bad stance. It's hard to discuss things with people and really find truth. Because, hey, we have great people in our workplace and our families with our friends who have great views, who seem to be very loving people. But then they make these stance on these things, or they support certain things, or they go towards certain areas of life, and you're just like, I know something is not right here, but how do I discern in this culture what's going on? I need understanding. I need an understanding heart. The story is told about a young man of 32 years of age. He'd been appointed president of a bank that he had worked at, and he'd never dreamed he would one day be president at such a young age. So he approached an older chairman of the board of this bank, and he said, "You know, I've just been appointed president. I was wondering if you could give me some advice," he said to the older gentleman. The old man came back with these two words. He looked him in the face and he said this, "Right decisions. Right decisions," he said. The young man had hoped for a little bit more. He said to the older man, he said, "That's really helpful, and I appreciate it, but can you be more specific? How do I make right decisions as leader of this bank?" The wise old man simply responded, "Experience." The young man said, "Well, that's just the point of my being here. I don't have that kind of experience I need. How do I get the experience?" And the wise old man concludes with two more words, "Wrong decisions." Wrong decisions. We don't want to learn through wrong decisions, do we? We want to know now. But you've heard the young foolish person. You were probably that person one time, me too. We said, "Just let me make my own decisions. I'll learn on my own. Let me figure it out." And it's hard, isn't it, to watch young people make bad decisions that can affect their life forever. And you're just standing back praying for them, trying to encourage them, trying to help them as parents, as grandparents, as friends, as family, trying to guide them in the right direction. How do we discern in this time an understanding heart? Let me take it one step further and we'll dive into our text. BuzzFeed.com, just a few days ago, January 29th, there was an article my wife showed me. I couldn't believe it. I was appalled. But it's happening in this day and age, just in British Columbia. A judge in British Columbia has convicted a mother and her father of assault for hitting their daughter after she sent nude photos to her boyfriend. The parents spanked her, their child, with a mini hockey stick and a jump rope. The daughter was 14 at the time of the incident. Her parents confiscated her phone and the tablet, and after she started seeing an ex-boyfriend again, they found messages on her iPad that referenced nude photos she had sent him over Snapchat. The father, identified as 45-year-old electrician, gave his daughter an option of being grounded for a long time or receiving a spanking. She chose the latter. And he told the court he hit her on the behind two or three times with a mini hockey stick in the garage. Later, her mother came home and hit her with a jump rope. The child understood that her parents' beliefs, this is in the article, that her parents' beliefs about discipline came from their adherence to the Bible, which they believe advocates the use of a rod to spank rather than hands, as hands are to be used as instruments of love, the judge wrote. The police got involved when the teenager showed her bruises to a friend at school who alerted the principal. Both parents pleaded not guilty, but they were charged with weapon assault. Now, there's two issues here. And this is the issue of discernment in this day and age, having an understanding heart in the times. Number one issue is the parents spanking their child with a hockey stick or a jump rope, okay? Even if it's a mini hockey stick. Now, look, I get it, okay? I got whipped with an extension cord or whatever was handy, you know, right there. I get it. And I don't shame my grandma for doing that, okay? I was an idiot kid, okay? I was doing all kinds of things. I mean, she was brought up in Oklahoma, and they used the switch on her. And if you don't know what a switch is, go on to a, you know, a plum tree and break one of those off. It's got nice flexibility. And I remember one time we were walking, taking walks with my grandma, and my brother kept running out in the street. He's probably like six years old or something. It's like, Jesse, get out of the street. He would not listen. About five or six times, she walked up to the nearest, I think it was a eucalyptus tree or something, just got a switch, came up over, and whack, and that was it. He went crying. One hit was enough. And he came back, and guess what he did? He walked right in line with grandma every time we went on walks from then on. The first issue here is spanking with a hockey stick or a jump rope. That's probably not the wisest thing to do. But the second issue is the fact that the courts are displaying this as spanking being wrong. It is, I don't know if it's wise to spank a 14-year-old. Maybe ground them, take away electronics, take away privileges, not hang out with friends. That's probably the wiser thing to do. A 10 or 11-year-old, maybe it's necessary to spank them. But you should probably get a paddle or something that works in that effect. And is that okay in our society? Yes, it is. I know that the media tries to tell you that it's not. But as a guardian and as a parent over a child, you are allowed to use force to keep your children in order. How do I know that? The lead counselor, family counselor, and marriage counselor at Harvest Christian Fellowship, where I pastored for 5-6 years, was a police officer, a highway patrolman who knows the law very, very well. And he gave us the rules and laid them out very, very well for us. And so, use discernment, but how do I know? I'm telling you the way to have an understanding heart is to get your mind in this. It's the only way you're going to get clarity to discern in such a chaotic society. If you read one verse that says, train a child with correction and use the rod of correction, but you don't understand the love of the Father to his children, you may take that verse out of context and say, well, I need to beat my kids. No, you don't. You need to love them and discipline, and sometimes a rod is necessary. But don't grab a hockey stick or a a jump rope in this society that's maybe works in Oklahoma 100 years ago, but it's not going to work today. We need to use caution and discernment to make sure that we obey the laws of the land, yet still raise our kids in the ways of the Lord, okay? It's just an illustration to dive into our text, 1 Kings chapter 3. The question I pose to you today is, how do we have clarity and understanding in the times that we live? Let's all stand for the reading of God's word, please. Why do we stand for the reading of God's word? It's because my words have no power to change you. It's only the word of God and the word of God alone that will change a person's heart and mind. And I hope that you don't bank on my words. They're not that good. But that you would bank on the words of God in his word, the Bible. That is what will give you instruction and wisdom, clarity on salvation, all of the things concerning life. All that you need is right here. We're going to read an entire chapter, and so strap on your seatbelts, all right? 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Are you there? Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and a wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at high places. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great and high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness, a heart toward you. And you have kept for him the great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child." Did you see that? "I do not know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant therefore an understanding heart." There it is, an understanding heart. Some of your text says mind, "to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings of peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants. Stop there. God gave Solomon wisdom, and now let's watch that wisdom in action. Take a look, verse 16. Two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. And on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. When I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, verse 23, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, this is your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the child in two, cut the child in half. give one half to the one woman and one half to the other. These women then, whose son was alive, said to the king, the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh my Lord, give her the living child. By no means put him to death. Don't cut him in half. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all of Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Let's pray. Father, would you open our hearts and our minds now to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I love reading the word of God. We need more of that. That was a better sermon right there than my whole sermon. Because it was 100% God's words. Consume God's word in your heart. Meditate on it day and night. Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon was the son of King David. Yes, that David that threw that slingshot and hit the giant in the forehead and dropped him dead and became king of Israel, that David. His son Solomon, who we're looking at in the text. Verse 3 tells us that he loved the Lord and that he would sacrifice to the Lord very often. And when he would go and sacrifice to the Lord, he would do upwards of 1,000 burnt offerings. You know what a burnt offering is? That's when you take a cow or a calf and you would come and you'd put your hand on that animal and you would confess your sins before the priest, or the priest would confess sin unto God, and then they would take a knife and they would slit the throat of that calf and the blood would run. They would cut that thing up into lots of pieces and they would throw it on the altar before the Lord and they would burn it up. Think about doing 1,000 of those. That's a lot of offering. Solomon would do this often. It shows his love for the Lord. Take a look at verse 5 again. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. What was Solomon doing in Gibeon? He was sacrificing in the high places. What are the high places? You Bible students know that the high places were a place of pagan worship. So why was he worshiping in a pagan worship place, sacrificing there? Verse 2 tells us that the temple of the Lord was not built yet. And so what they did is they took over the pagan worship places, and they were now doing worship unto Yahweh, the Almighty God, in these high places. Look at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what you shall give. We see Solomon having a conversation with God in a dream. This is rare. This has not happened very often. People get dreams, but then to have a dream and actually conversate with God in the dream is pretty amazing. And that's what's happening in our text. And God says to Solomon in the dream, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon says, basically, give me wisdom. Verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David. And he says, although I am but a little child. Would you say the phrase little child with me, please? Little child. One more time. Little child. One more time. Little child. What do you think that means? It means he was a little child. Scholars tell us that Solomon was probably about 20 years of age when he became king. A 20-year-old. A 20-year-old as king. This is crazy. But this is what I love about Solomon. He loved the Lord. He sacrificed 1,000 offerings at a time. It's clear he loved the Lord. And he did this. He admitted that he was a little child. How many 20-year-olds do you know that would admit, I don't know, I'm a little child? None. Said no 20-year-old ever. I don't know. I remember when I was like maybe 15, 16, actually looking at my dad and thinking, I know more than him. My dad has no clue. I'm actually smarter than my dad. I used to think that, 15 years old, what an idiot. I had no clue. How do I know my dad knows more? Because he has failed more and succeeded more in life. Point in case, done. Case closed. I can learn from his failures. I can learn from his achievements. I've only lived 20 years, 15 years. What in the world do I have to offer? It's foolish to think that we know when we're young. Solomon had it right. He loved the Lord. He chose to go the opposite direction. I'm not going to stand here and think I know. I'm going to go the opposite direction and recognize I need God to give me understanding. How can I do this? He took the first right step in saying that he didn't know. A very good attribute for every child of God to receive is a teachable spirit. Let me ask you, are you teachable, or do you think you know everything? Dangerous. The best thing that you can do is always have a teachable spirit. Even if you know a little bit about something, I would encourage you to ask the person anyways, because you may get a nugget. It's like, no, I don't need to ask. I already know. Really? You really think you know? How can you discover anything unless you open up your heart and mind to receive and be taught? This is dangerous. This is pride and arrogance in our society. A teachable spirit is an attribute of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a humble people who are ready to learn at all times, ready to grow. Even if you don't agree with somebody on something, why don't you listen to them? Why don't you just listen to what they have to say? You might get some insight. Do you want to win people, or you want to win the argument? If you want to win people, you should become a good listener. Verse 8 says, "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." Check this out, too many to count. Scholars say that at Solomon taking the reign at 20 years old, he was ruling over upwards of 4 million people. A 20-year-old ruling over 4 million people. Now we know how that goes. Two words, Justin Bieber, right? Having that much authority, power, money, it's probably not the best thing. And I guarantee you, when he's 40 years old, he'll probably look back and say, I probably shouldn't have had that much power and authority at that age. It's not wise. Why did they give all that to me? It messed me up. We need an understanding heart. Verse 9, Solomon asks the wise thing, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding heart, mind, to govern your people, that I may discern, that I may understand the difference between good and evil." Good and evil. What is an understanding heart? Give me an understanding heart, he asks. And then, did you notice right there in the text, it gives us a definition of an understanding heart or an understanding mind. The definition is there. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding heart to govern your people," here it is, "that I may discern," understand, "between good and evil." Oh, if God's people could do this very simple thing. If you could look sin in the face and say, I know this is so terrible and so bad, I should not go down this road, make this decision, buy that thing, go after that dream, I should not do this. If you could discern that, you know how many problems you wouldn't make for your own life? You know how much trouble you would keep yourself out of? Wouldn't it be great if God would just present all the repercussions up front? He says, hey, if you want to do this and make this bad decision, here is all the repercussions. This is all the bad stuff that's going to happen to you for making this decision. You'd be like, I ain't doing that. But sin doesn't do that, does it? Instead, it entices us. And it makes us believe that it's actually going to be pleasurable, fun, and good. And the Bible actually confirms that it is for a season. But then destruction comes. The repercussions for sin are always greater than what you can handle. Always. Always, always, never convince yourself of anything less. It's not that big of a sin. No big deal. No, it's a big deal. And these small sins grow into great sins very, very quickly. This word understand here in the Hebrew is the word shema. Shema. Do you know one of the most greatest places it's mentioned in the Old Testament? It is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. The Jewish John 3:16. What verse is that? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Shema. Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ephad. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Hear, understand, shema. So the word understand means to hear or to listen or to obey. Have an understanding heart. Have a listening heart. Have an obeying heart. Have a hearing heart. A listening heart. Listen to who? Listen to God. Solomon's wisdom was played out. This wisdom came forth. The understanding heart was given to him by God, and it played out in real time. Did you see the picture? We read it. What happens? Maybe as we were standing and reading, your mind just started going off into the distance, into space, and you didn't even realize what we were reading, and you're like, oh, it's over. Oh, yes. Praise God. Yeah, good text, good text. Don't worry, I'll explain it to you. Two prostitutes, two harlots are brought before Solomon, and what happened is they both had children, and one's child died in the middle of the night, and she went and took her dead child and put it with the other woman and took her living child. And the woman recognized it, and they went to the king. She's like, she stole my baby. They're about to rip each other's hair out. Solomon in his wisdom says, bring the baby. The child is standing there. The living child there is before them. He says, give me a sword. He pulls out the sword. He says, cut this baby in half right now. Pulls out the sword, and one of his guards goes to cut the child in half. And one woman says, no. Don't kill the baby. Give it to the woman. It's her child. Solomon looks in all of his wisdom, that understanding heart, and says, that woman, the one who just said not to kill the child, that is the mother. Give her the baby. Don't you wish you had that kind of wisdom? That kind of understanding heart? Me too. Point number one is the God of understanding. Where do you find an understanding heart, church? Where do you find this? It is found in God and God alone. Can you purchase an understanding heart? Anyone? You know where to buy one? How about a heart transplant? You take it from the 80, 90-year-old person who has lived a full life, has all this wisdom, and when they pass away, you're like, I want their heart. You know, and you get the heart transplant, and you take on their heart. Will you then have understanding? No. No one can purchase it. No one can find it. And let me even take it a step further. You cannot develop it in and of yourself. You cannot say, I'm going to strap, you know, tie up my boots here, and I'm going to Google search everything, and I'm going to YouTube everything DIY, and I'm going to have wisdom and know how to do everything. I know the world tries to tell you you can, but you can't. How do you discern between right and wrong, good and evil? You have to go to the one who has created it. Understand who our God is. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. All of the universe, He has created all knowledge. He has created our minds and our hearts, our spirit and our soul. He is the sovereign ruler of the whole universe. No one can challenge Him. No one can get in His way. Anybody want to challenge God? Anybody? It's like, yeah, I'm going to get in His face. No, you're not. He speaks and the universe comes into existence. Anyone do that? Can anyone infuse millions upon trillions of texts of information into the human body, into cells, so that your body is pre-programmed to do certain things? How in the world do these cells know what to do? They have a mind of their own. Who programmed them? Where's the software coming from? How does it just know to turn on? How does it just know to start functioning in a certain manner? Where does all this information come from? He has all of the knowledge in the universe. It absolutely blows my mind to think about how complex everything is, and then to check our minds at the door and say, it came from nothing. We don't know where it came from. We just know a bunch of information is in the universe, there's infinite amounts of it, and we would never say that came from a mind, even though that's the only way we've ever discerned that information would come forth is from a mind, from something coherent, something that can make sense of something. But the whole universe and all of its infinite knowledge and wisdom, we would say it has no mind behind it. It just happened. That's ridiculous. It's the craziest thing I've ever heard. But this is what our society tells us. I am telling you, you cannot get wisdom, you cannot get understanding, you cannot get knowledge, and every bit of knowledge that you know has come from the Creator, every single ounce of it, everything that you know and understand. No, it came from my teacher. Where'd your teacher get it? Well, from another teacher. And where did they get it? And let's reduce it all the way back to where it came from. The knowledge and the information of the universe has come through the Almighty. Where has the information in every cell and every single piece of the universe come from that we research? Where did that information come from? The Creator, the Bible, gives the answer. Jeremiah 9 tells us, verse 23, let no man boast in his wisdom. Don't do it. Let not the mighty boast in his might. Don't do it. Let not the rich boast in their riches. Don't do it. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the Lord, for in these things I delight. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in the one who has understanding and knowledge. Submit yourself and recognize that it all comes from him. If we are his creation, and he is our creator, he is the one with understanding. We have no understanding of anything unless it's come from him. Colossians 2:3 says, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the King, everything is hidden. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. His mind is infinite. His understanding is infinite. No one can measure it. What is heaven? I believe an aspect of heaven will be us discovering God for all of eternity, the infinite one. He will have a new fact for you every single day for all of eternity. He will have a new understanding, a new... Have you ever had an epiphany? You know what I mean? When doors just open in your mind, you're like sitting there and something dawns on you and you're like... Something opens up and you're like, oh man, I never knew that. That is so incredible. I have that understanding now. It just feels amazing to discover and to know. We were up in Big Bear yesterday. I was speaking at that retreat. And as you look at the landscape, why is snow and the trees, the green and the white, we were up in Mammoth a week before that, why is that so attractive? Just snow. Why does that bring pleasure to the mind and to the heart? That makes no sense. What is the purpose in that? If we've just been created, or if we've just evolved just to live and to roam on this earth as just animals, and there is no purpose behind any stuff, what's the point of beauty? It's not necessary. What's the point of taste? It's not necessary. We just need to grow and evolve. We just need to inhabit the earth. But why are things beautiful, and why is snow and all of this creation so amazing? I would declare to you, because it's been made by the hands of God, who is our creator, and he designed us to enjoy the creation. So when you see a sunset, mine is blown. When you see certain things in creation, you're just in awe. You're blown away by it. I love Planet Earth. You ever watch that? Oh man, it's the best little documentary ever. If you haven't seen it, you got to pick that one up, man. It is so good. When I watch it, I literally want to praise God in my living room. I'm like, yes! That weirdo creature at the bottom of the ocean, praise God for you. How do you even exist, and why are you glowing? That's crazy. Why? You don't have to do the rainbow colors. It's not necessary. Why are you doing that? I think just to blow my mind, so I'd want to praise God. Romans 1 tells us the creation declares his what? Glory declares it. Thomas Aquinas said this, a man's heart is right when he wills what God wills. The heart is right when your will and your mind is aligned with God's will and God's mind, with his understanding. You want to fire on all cylinders? Get aligned with God. You want things to run at a perfect level? Get in line with God. Point number two. The God of understanding helps you to understand your purpose. I'm telling you that if you don't understand God, if you don't have an understanding who God is and where you have come from, you cannot understand your purpose on earth. Understanding that we were made to be with God. Think with me. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What does the Bible tell us? We were made to be with God. Look at Adam and Eve. We were made to be with Him in a garden, to enjoy the earth, and to walk with our God in obedience, to be with Him. That's the whole purpose of human beings, was to be with their God and to enjoy the earth that He created. But we sinned and messed everything up. We ran away from God in rebellion against Him. And now the earth is in turmoil and chaos. And we're trying to find our way back to God. Good news. Jesus made a way back. He paid for sin so that you can get back to God, so you can walk over the bridge to get back to God, back to the way that God created for it to be. Your purpose in life is one thing, to glorify God. To have an understanding heart, you must be with the one who understands all things. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, listen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Recognize understanding and wisdom comes from the Lord. You don't have it. Acknowledge that. When you acknowledge the one who understands all things, you will then begin to understand your purpose and direction in life. The chief and highest end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Did you know that? The highest level of happiness, peace, joy, and rest is to glorify God with your whole life. Do you know that you were made for that? Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of Him, God, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You were made to be with your God. You were made to glorify Him. You were made to be a billboard, to shine for Him in every facet of life. And when you choose to do so, you actually do what you're made to do. That's your purpose. Let me ask you, when you are old and when it is time to die, and you're on your deathbed, come on, get there with me, please. Get on that bed. And lay there and recognize you're about to pass into eternity, please. And then ask yourself the question, did I do what I was supposed to do here on earth? Did I do what Christ called me to do? Did I do what God wanted me to do? And I want you now to ask the question, what are you supposed to be doing? What have you been made to do? I'll give you the first hint. You were made to glorify God. Okay, I got that down. Now, what gifts, talents, and abilities has God given you? If you're a doctor, why don't you do surgery and pray for your patient? Why don't you ask God to save them and their family and to heal them? If you're a teacher, why don't you pray over your students? Shine the light of Christ in the classroom as bright as you possibly can. Wherever you work, whatever you do, do it for God's glory. Figure out how to do it. Figure out how to bring Him glory in it. Don't just waste your time there. Figure out how to do it. I can't answer all the questions for you. I don't know every intricate thing of your life. You've got to figure that out. You've got to look to the Creator. Go to Him for understanding. Recognize what His Word is calling you to do. And then be obedient in your sphere of life. Figure it out. Whatever you do, if you snowboard for a living, figure out how to snowboard for the glory of God. Figure it out. Be a light in your world. You only get one life and then it's over. Know your purpose. Going to the God of understanding helps us to understand our purpose. And if we have understanding, then we know how to live in our times. My final point, the God of understanding helps you to understand our times, our day and age. Do you want to know how to discern right and wrong in this day and age? There's two ways that you can do that. Two ways. Number one, prayer. Come on, man. Such a basic thing. Prayer? Yes. Seeking the one who understands. Going to Him. It's amazing how we go to everybody except God when we need something. We'll go to our friends, our family member. We'll be asking for counseling. We do all this stuff. But we don't go to God. Why don't we go to Him in prayer? James 1, 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Go to the Lord in prayer. You're like, I already know that. Then do it. And why don't we do it? Why don't we spend time in prayer? It's always like the 36 seconds, you know, before a meal. That's all we get. Why aren't we seeking God in prayer for understanding? How does that work? I believe when I'm seeking God in prayer, He will impress things on my heart by His Word. The Holy Spirit brings truth to our minds and reminds us of things that we already know and understand. He reveals these truths to us. And so you say, Lord, what do I do about this decision in life? Do you have a big decision coming up? Do you have some plans or some things, or you're seeking something out? Why don't you go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him? Have you done that? Then go to Him after this service. Go to Him during communion. Go to Him this week and seek Him in prayer and ask the Father. Jesus has saved us to come close to Him. You want to have understanding? How do I discipline my children, Lord? What do I do? What should I do in this situation? My son or my daughter has done something terrible. What should I do? Go to the Father. Jesus did. Second, go to His Word. The word understanding is the word listen. Do you listen to God's word? Where do you get your counsel? How do you discern all things in life? Is it philosophies that you researched? Is it ideas you found on Google? How do you know right and wrong? How do you know the right thing to do? I'm telling you right now, it is found in here. And if you want to know how to discern between right and wrong, good and evil in your life, you got to start getting into this daily. You got to start reading this. You got to start processing this, knowing the Word of God. It will give you discernment. The Word of God is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for the living. Did you hear that? They're very clear, and they give you insight. Psalm 119:73, your hands have made and fashioned me and given me understanding that I may learn your commands. Verse 119:99, listen to this one. I have more understanding than all my teachers. What? The psalmist writes, for your testimonies are my meditation. You want to have more understanding than all of your teachers? Go to this. You have to have the word of heart in your mind, the repetition of meditating on it day and night. This is what gives you clarity. This is how you discern the times. I'm trying to give you the keys for your life. You want to have an understanding heart in the times? Go to the God who understands. You want to know your purpose in the big general picture? Understand you were created to worship and glorify Him with your whole life. Now I want the specific answers for my life. How do I get the specifics? You go to God's word. And it gives us all that we need concerning life. Do you have to pray about whether or not you should murder someone? No. Because the Bible tells us, you don't have to pray about stealing. You don't have to pray about dating a non-believer. Did you know that? The Bible says very clearly, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. What do you think that means? Do not pursue a relationship with a non-believer. About marriage, about family, about work. You want to know, the Word of God has much wisdom for us. God has given us His revelation, the handbook for life. Will you open it and read it? All the gold you need is sitting right there. God has given us access to all the wisdom and knowledge we need. It is found in His Word, and it is brought to us by Him. It's all found in our relationship with God. Church, you have access to the one who has all understanding. Is that amazing or what? You got access. You can go to the one who knows everything. It's pretty awesome. You want to know how Solomon made that wise decision? Yeah, I want that kind of wisdom. He went to the Lord. God gave him that heart. God gave him that mind. And only God can give you a heart to love your spouse correctly, to love your family correctly, to minister in your workplace, to minister in this city, to know between right and wrong. Would you walk with your God daily? Listen to His heart. Go to the one who understands.